And our theme this evening is the family of God. The family of God. The Apostle Paul has been instructing Timothy on how to behave himself in the house of God. That's in chapter 3, verse 15. And the purpose of this letter is that the Apostle has left Timothy in Ephesus to continue the work of preaching and teaching, and also to organize the church and to supervise the election and ordination of officers, and to order the worship of the church and to defend the true doctrine against heretics who would bring in false teaching. So we find that the first chapter stresses very much the refutation of false doctrine creeping into the church. Chapter 2 deals with some aspects of public worship, particularly public prayer and the content of prayer in public. Chapter 3 gives the qualifications for the elders and deacons of the church. And we have in chapter 4 the obligation on Timothy to fulfill his own ministry in the face of the onslaught of error and false teaching. Now the apostle is instructing Timothy how to deal with different groups within the church, different kinds of people within the church of God. First of all, let us consider impartial but different treatment. Impartial but different treatment. The first two verses: rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters, with all purity. It is clear that among God's people, in spiritual terms, there is to be something of the feeling of a family and of the love and affection that goes with that. But the apostle is telling Timothy of those particular features that should characterize his dealings with different categories of people in the church: the older, the younger, the men, the women, and so on. Impartiality, that is, fairness to all, lack of prejudice, lack of favoritism, and so on, in the government of the church is essential. But that is not the same as treating everyone uniformly. And this is something that isn't always understood. It is not, impartiality does not require treating everybody in an identical fashion, because they aren't all the same. People are not the same. People vary, and their needs vary. And so impartiality does not mean ignoring who one is speaking to. And so the apostle stresses certain things that should characterize dealings with particular categories of people. First of all, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. The word elder here is presbyteros, and it can refer to the office of elder or simply to an older man. You see, all the terms used for biblical officers have an official meaning and a general meaning. And sometimes it's not always easy to find out or to determine which is in view. But here it seems quite clear that it is elder in the general sense of older men. Rebuke not an elder, but to entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters. He's, from the context, it evidently refers to older men. Often older men and the official elders, the two things would combine, of course. But it seems here that it is the elders in the sense of the older men of the congregation. And he says, rebuke not an elder. Now, this word rebuke, it's a stronger word than the word translated rebuke in verse 20, for example. Here, the word rebuke means to chide or to harshly reprove or to strike at. And a young man speaking in a harshly superior tone to an older man is offensive, and it's offensive to our natural sensibilities because it's wrong. Rather, he is to entreat, to exhort as a father. There is to be respect and affection. And a young man speaking loftily to an older man is unlikely to achieve anything, even if there is a real fault in the older man. Rather, he should entreat him as a father with the respect and love that a young man would have to his father. Then he says, but the younger men as brethren, the word entreat or exhort carries on throughout the verse. Entreat him as an elder, entreat the younger men as brethren, and so on. And as brethren indicates brotherly love and affection. That's true in the natural realm. You wouldn't speak to a brother, a natural brother, without love and affection, because he's your brother. How much more in the spiritual realm ought there to be a love and an affection and a genuine desire for the good of those who are brethren in our Lord Jesus Christ. The elder women as mothers. How would we correct our mother if we have mothers still living? How would we correct them if there was a genuine fault? Well, we would do so reluctantly, only if we really had to, wouldn't we? We wouldn't be looking for faults. It would only be when it really was necessary and in conscience we had no option. We would do so reluctantly. We would do so humbly and respectfully. And we would do so lovingly. It would be entirely unnatural for a young man to be harsh in his dealings with his mother. Well, the older women in the church should be treated with that humble respect and love that a man should have for his mother. The younger women as sisters with all purity. They're to be treated as sisters. That implies love and affection. But it has to be the right kind of love and affection. There is to be watchfulness against sexual impurity, first of all in thought, then in word or action. And the apostle is aware that fellowship, Christian fellowship, because we're sinners, godly Christian fellowship can turn into sin, and there is need for watchfulness. Scandal in the church, including scandal involving ministers of the word, is not new in our own age and generation. Therefore, there is to be care that the affection that Timothy has toward the younger women is that of a brother to a sister, and all impurity must be guarded against. Then secondly, the second section, needy widows, verse 3 to verse 8. Honour widows that are widows indeed, verse 3. There is a slight play on word here. The word widow, the Greek word widow, means bereaved or deprived. And so the apostle is saying, those deprived of their husbands, who are deprived indeed, not only of their husbands, but of all means of support, are to be honoured, not only respected, but honoured in the sense of cared for in material things. We're to honour our father and our mother in the natural realm. Well, if these widows in the church are to be treated as mothers, they are to be honoured, and therefore if they are destitute, they are to be cared for as children would care for a natural mother. So there is to be material support for those widows that are destitute not only of a husband but of the necessary means for their daily life. And family support must come first, verse 4. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. If the widow has children or grandchildren, the older English meaning of the word nephew is grandchildren. The word nephew going back did actually mean grandchildren. We now use it of a sister or brother's son. But it's children or grandchildren. Then they must care for her. Let them learn first to show piety at home. This is a lesson that must be learned. They must show their piety, their godliness at home. There has to be godly practice in the home. If they are believers, they must practice their religion near at hand and within the family circle. And so if there are children or grandchildren, they must show their godliness by requiting their parents, requiting them for all the care that those parents have bestowed upon them. They must requite it. Of course, even if their parents were bad parents, they must care for them. But the love that has been shown by parents to the children must be shown by the children to the parents. And this is good and acceptable before God. Remember our Lord Jesus Christ when he hung on the cross and he said to the disciple whom he loved concerning Mary, his mother after the flesh, said, "Behold thy mother," and to her, "Behold thy son." He was honoring his mother as he died on the cross and ensuring that she was cared for by one of the disciples. And these widows are to be cared for by their children, if their children are godly at least. But then godly widows in need are described in verse 5 and 6. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate, that is a widow not only deprived of her husband but deprived of means of daily support, and desolate, trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day, but she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. Here the apostle contrasts the kind of widow to be supported with the kind of widow not to be supported. Verse 5 is speaking of those who should be. Do support those who are truly desolate, those who are left alone, those who are solitary, those who have no family who will care for them. And then the church is to care for them. In their destitution, these godly women trust in God. They are women of constant prayer. They continue in supplications and prayers night and day. These are women who are to be cared for by the Church of God. One is reminded of Anna in Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2 and verse 36 and 37. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity, and she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. A godly woman, a godly widow. And the apostle envisages in verse 5 such godly widows without any means of livelihood or support, and they are to be assisted by the Church of God. But by contrast, in verse 6, there are some who are not to be. She that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. She that liveth in pleasure, that is, a woman who has the means to look after herself, and not only so, but uses it to indulge herself and gives herself up to pleasure seeking. She is spiritually dead while physically she lives, and such a woman is not to be supported by the church. She neither has the need nor the godliness. Whatever she professed at one time, she evidently is no longer manifesting, no longer living as a professing Christian, and therefore she neither qualifies spiritually nor in terms of her need. So there is a contrast here between true poverty and true godliness. Where that is the case, they must be assisted. And no true poverty and no real godliness, whatever was professed in the past, they are not to be supported materially by the church. And then in verse 7 and 8, the apostle is telling them to do it. He's saying, what I've said, do. There's no substitute for just doing what the word of God says. And these things give in charge, that they may be blameless. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith, and is worse than an infidel. If everyone does as they are commanded, children, caring for parents, members, discerning widows, who are widows indeed, and honouring the right widows, Timothy implementing all this as a minister of Christ, they will be blameless before a watching world. But if they don't do it, if they leave those who are godly and in need in their poverty and do nothing, or if they foolishly indulge a widow who has no thoughts of no fruits of godliness and no need of help, well, the world sees that. They see the selfishness and callousness of the one, or the foolishness of the other. They see the callous indifference when we don't help those we should help, and they see the stupidity, the folly, when we give to those who don't need what is given to them. But he says, if everybody does what you've been told, the world will be given no grounds for reproach, blameless. And then in verse 8, he repeats the need of families to care for widows. To fail to provide for one's own is to deny the faith. That is in practice. You see, the apostle does not regard denying the faith as simply a matter of doctrine. The faith can be denied doctrinally, but it can be maintained doctrinally and denied in practice. He doesn't say, well, it's inconsistent. He says they've denied the faith. If they won't look after their own households, they've denied the faith. He doesn't tone it down because they professed what was true. He says they've denied the faith simply by not providing for their own. And they're worse than an infidel. An infidel is an unbeliever. He's saying they're worse than an unbeliever. How can they be worse than an unbeliever? Surely they are unbelievers if they've denied the faith. Yes, they are. But they're a particular kind of unbeliever. They are unbelievers who profess to be believers and aren't. And that's worse. They're not only unbelievers, but they're hypocrites as well. And that's worse. Worse than an infidel. Someone who professes the truth
and practices the lie is worse than someone who doesn't even profess.
Then thirdly, the third section, ministering widows, verse 9 to verse 16. Verse 9 reads, "Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man." It will become clear that now the apostle is not simply talking of what kind of widows are to be supported in their affliction by the church. Clearly he's talking about something a bit different. Otherwise that would mean that some godly widows, those who weren't old enough, were to be left destitute. Young widows with children, don't do anything. That's not what he's saying. Because from verse 9, he's not talking simply about which widows must be assisted in material things. He's talking about which widows should be allowed to engage in a particular form of service within the church. So he's not just now talking about who are to receive help, but who are to render specific service in the church. That's why there is the age limit and so on. It's not a qualification for help, but it is a qualification for the list of widows who rendered this service in the church. So when he says, "Let not a widow be taken into the number," literally it could be rendered enrolled or put on the list. He's talking about a group of widows who assisted in the ministry to the poor and afflicted by the Church of God. We mentioned this in connection with chapter 3 and the office of the deacons. There were no deaconesses. The office of deaconess did not exist. Women were not ordained as elders or deacons. But there were women who helped in caring for the poor. We must understand that in the apostolic days, there was no health service, there was no welfare state, there was none of that. And helping women in need required godly women to assist the deacons. There were many situations where it needed a woman to deal with women. So although there was no office of deaconess, there's no biblical basis for that at all, there were older widows who assisted in those areas of caring for the sick and the needy, who assisted in that work where a woman was needed, where it would be improper for a man to be involved. And so the apostle gives suitable candidates in verse 9 to 10. He says that such a widow must be over 60. She is to be both mature and unlikely, or less likely, to remarry. She is to have been the wife of one man, that is, faithful to one husband, or one husband at a time. There's no reason to think that the apostle is saying that if she was widowed young and remarried, as he says in verse 14, and then widowed again, that she was disqualified. There's no necessity to take it as meaning that she's only ever to have had one husband. But she has only had one husband at any time and was faithful to that husband. She's to have a track record of godliness. Verse 10, well reported of for good works, if she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. This is an extensive track record for widows over 60 to help in caring for the afflicted. It's some track record. And yet the church today not just pushes to far greater prominence
people who have not been proved in any substantial way at all. Here he's talking about widows helping to care for the poor. Not a high profile work in the church, and yet you've got to have this proven track record. How superficial the church has become. And this track record consists of the following. First of all, general, well reported of for good works. She's got to have been engaged in good works as a Christian before this. And this isn't even an office in the church. But before she's allowed to assist in this work of caring for the poor, she's got to have a track record of good works. She's got to be interested in good works before this. He doesn't say, well, she mightn't have done anything much to help anybody in the past, but give her this job and that'll push her on. No, he doesn't say that. She's got to be proved beforehand. She has to have a track record as a mother if she have brought up children. The young mortality rate was much higher. Parents often died young. What would happen to the orphans? What would happen if in the church there was some outbreak of illness, a lot of deaths, husband and wife die? Who's going to look after the children? No family members around? Who's going to look after the children? Well, the church had to look after them. These widows would have to look after them. So they had to be proven as good mothers. They were to be mothers in Israel who could look after the destitute. They had to have a track record of the Christian use of the home. If you have lodged strangers, if you have washed the saints' feet, if you have relieved the afflicted, if you have diligently followed every good work. These widows didn't have to come and say, well, I feel led to this particular kind of service in the church. Never mind what they feel led. What have they been doing in the past? Today it's so different, isn't it? If someone says they feel led to do something, a particular form of service, what's the response? Well, 9 times out of 10, oh, well, if you feel led to do that, well, that's fine. The apostle doesn't say that. He says this is the kind of women who have to do this work. They were doing these things long before this. And these kind of widows, needy widows, are not only to be supported, but employed in caring for the destitute. Then he gives unsuitable candidates in verse 11 to 15. Unsuitable candidates. But the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry. The younger widows. He's not saying they shouldn't be helped in their affliction. He's not saying these younger widows, perhaps with young children, should not be materially helped and assisted. That's not what he's saying. But they're not to be included among those widows who helped in the care of the poor and the sick and the afflicted and the destitute. Because they'll abandon the work. They will wax wanton against Christ. That phrase, wax wanton, is the idea of growing restless with desire, having pledged themselves to this work of relieving the afflicted in the church. They quickly decide it's not for them, that they want to get married again. And having damnation. The word damnation is a word, it means sometimes it can mean damnation or judgment, but the idea here is of incurring guilt. Having cast off their first faith or their pledge of faithfulness, their commitment to the work. In other words, they're widowed, but they're still young. They commit themselves to this work, but then they decide, well, this isn't really what they want to do. They want to get married again. They said they were committed to it, but they're not. Verse 13, and withal they learned to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. Having become preoccupied with the desire for a new husband, they slack off in the work. Instead of getting on with it, they wander about, not doing much good, and worse, doing harm, gossiping, busybodying, prying, tattling, and busybodying, that is, gossiping and prying into other people's affairs. Because they're not really settled in the work. They really now are thinking of remarriage. They were married and were bereaved of their husbands, so their calling was marriage rather than singleness. And they're still young, and so, not surprisingly, they think in terms of remarrying. And the apostle says that's what they should do. Verse 14, I will therefore that the younger women marry. He's talking about the younger women who are widows, that they marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Now in 1 Corinthians he teaches that some are called to be single, but these women have already been married, so that obviously isn't their calling, and they're still quite young, so they should marry again. Remarriage after bereavement is perfectly legitimate in Scripture. And these young widows, he says, their calling isn't to be single, otherwise they wouldn't have been married in the first place. Don't let them commit themselves to this work. Let them remarry. Let them have children. Let them guide the house. Otherwise, they become dissatisfied, and instead of helping the work, they'll hinder it. Instead of resolving people's problems of the afflicted, they'll create problems because they're not where they should be. And the result would be that the adversary, the enemy of the gospel, will be given occasion to reproach and slander as he sees young widows wasting their time, causing trouble, gossiping, busybody. And he actually knows of cases like this. Verse 15, for some are already turned aside after Satan. He knows of concrete examples. Women like this, they're doing Satan's work, not Christ's. And then in verse 16, if any man or woman that believe have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged, that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. He returns to the need of believers to support the widows in their own family connection. He may also have in mind younger widows with widows, in older widows within their family connection. He says if they're in a position to do so, let them help the older widows within their own family, because it has to start there. If they want to serve the Lord, if they have the means to do it, let them support and help the widows within their family circle, rather than letting those widows be supported by the church. Let the church help in material things those widows who are really destitute, those who don't have sons and those who don't have children and grandchildren who could look after them. If they do, then let those children and grandchildren look after them, so that the church can look after those who don't. What is the application? Firstly, family responsibilities. In New Testament times, there was the family and there was the church. Rather than state provision, yes, the civil magistrate, civil authority existed, but there wasn't the apparatus that exists in this country for welfare and so on. If people were destitute, somebody had to look after them. And the apostle says, among the people of God, if there's family, it must be family. If there isn't, then it must be the church. Secondly, the church is to care for its own. They are to care and to seek to look after one another. Circumstances may have changed, but there must be a care for one another. The kind of care that they'd have to be if there was only family and church to care for anybody. Supposing the state system didn't exist. Supposing there was no national insurance, no national health service, no welfare benefits, nothing. That would put quite a demand on us, wouldn't it? Someone loses their job. A husband dies. Children are orphaned. The church would have to do it. The fact that that necessity may not exist as it once did doesn't alter the fact that there should be among God's people a willingness to care for one another to that extent. Thirdly, the domestic role of women is vital. The domestic role of women is vital. The widows employed help with the needs of the afflicted and poor. They engaged in a domestic role on a wider scale. The younger widows were to marry and to bring up children and guide the house. Here is a role for women. The present dismissive attitude to the domestic role of women is simply not biblical. Women, if they marry, if they have children, they're to guide the house. There's nothing humiliating about that, nothing degrading. It's required in the Word of God. Fourthly, the apostle was kind, but he wasn't a mug. The apostle was kind, but he wasn't a mug. He evidently wanted great care over who was helped and who wasn't helped. And he also wanted great care whom the church appointed to care for others and who they didn't. He was kind, but he was a realist. He was speaking under the inspiration of the Spirit. The needs of others and the gifts and abilities of others was something that was to be a matter of careful discrimination. Helping people who don't need help makes them lazy, and it doesn't help them. It doesn't help them. Someone who doesn't need help getting helped, you're doing them harm. But those who do need help must be given help. But also getting the wrong people to do things in the church can cause havoc. It did cause havoc. Verse 15, for some are already turned aside after Satan. So the apostle, he said what the men who were to hold office in the church were to be like. But even this auxiliary role, we might call it, of caring for the needy, he says this is what they're to be like. These widows, they must be over 60, the wife of one man, well reported of for good works, having brought up children, lodged strangers, washed the saints' feet, having relieved the afflicted, diligently followed every good work. He doesn't say, make sure everybody in the church is given a job. Now, there's something to do for everybody in one way or another, with to bear testimony and help forward the testimony of the church of God, and to do good unto all men, especially the household of faith. But this particular role, he doesn't say anybody who hasn't got something to do, give them this role. He doesn't say that. He says this is what they've got to be like. There are standards that must be maintained in the church of God. The people of God as a whole are to be characterized by the kind of qualities that these widows exemplified. They are to be characterized by prayerful, purposeful, sustained, godly service. Not just a flash in the pan. Not just a 5-minute wonder of excitement. These widows, they had a track record of sustained service to Christ in those ways that are not in the glare of publicity. They're not very prominent. But these women, these godly women, year after year, they'd brought up children, they'd lodged strangers, they washed the saints' feet, they relieved the afflicted. And that kind of prayerful, faithful, sustained perseverance in serving the Lord Jesus Christ, whether in the high profile things or in the background, should be a characteristic of all the people of God. And when the people of God have that kind of constancy, then the church, in its doctrine and its practice, fulfills its calling as the pillar and ground of the truth.